Our New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians. The reading begins at verse 5 of the second chapter. Let us open our minds and our hearts to God's word. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, give each of us the word we need to hear, to be obedient to your Son, our Master and Redeemer. Amen. This evening at 6 p.m., Super Bowl week is officially launched in Phoenix with the Pro Bowl matchup between the AFC and NFC. Super Bowl week culminates a week from today when the Patriots play the Seahawks. And wonder of all wonders, Super Bowl is being played at the University of Phoenix Stadium, only 10 minutes from my front doorstep. With a 10-minute drive and a $4,000 ticket in hand, I could be there next week watching these two teams contend for the inflated football championship of the universe. The Super Bowl is the biggest event in America in any given year. No other sporting event or political event or cultural event matches the size of the audience which will watch this game. 115 million TV viewers, the game broadcast to 225 different countries. This is the high holy day of American sports, the most sacred event in a country obsessed with sports and all that sports represents: money, competition, and winning at all costs. Now, I know that not all of you are football fans, but football fans are not, I contend, that there is something about Super Bowl mania that's worthy of our reflection. I call it Super Bowl theology. Let me tell you what I'm getting at. Last week, the Seahawks snatched an improbable victory from the Packers. The Seattle quarterback, Russell Wilson, was just awful for nearly all the game, but in the last 5 minutes, he rallied his team to two touchdowns and the victory. He was in tears as he was interviewed on the sideline just after the game, crying, "God is so good, man. God is so good all the time." A few years ago, in a playoff game, the Jacksonville Jaguars quarterback informed an interviewer that God was responsible for the Jags' victory, not players or coaches or recruiters or trainers. God was responsible. And how did that come about? "Thanks be to God," the quarterback said, "there are a lot of guys on our team who just love the Lord." I take it that the other team didn't love the Lord. Now, all of this would be mildly amusing were it not for the fact that a lot of people take all this stuff seriously. Children and young people in particular are influenced by the set of doctrines that go along with Super Bowl theology. I personally don't think God cares very much about the Super Bowl next week or who might win. With the Ebola virus raging in Africa and with ISIS waging war across the Middle East, God has more important matters at hand. I like what Coach Bill Parcells said in a game that he played with his New York Giants against the Pittsburgh Steelers. When asked whether God would favor one side or the other, Parcells said, "No disrespect to anybody, but it usually works best when the players are big and fast." Now, here's the thing. You could take 11 of the finest, most competent, good-looking pastors in the country, like Dr. Avram and myself, 11 of us, and you could pit us against 11 nail-spitting, big, fast, tough, heathen, atheistic football players, and we would get smeared every single time. Now, if you think all this is a little ridiculous, I agree. But I have to tell you that this kind of thinking slips over into ordinary life. A man doesn't get a promotion, his colleague does. He's lost, he feels the colleague has won, and he wondered before God what he did wrong. A woman fails in her marriage and feels that God's hand is somehow in that defeat. A young mother miscarries while her sister has twins, and she wonders, "What did I do wrong?" Let me just say that God is never, ever in the sending of misfortune, only in the ending of misfortune. Super Bowl theology promotes a really bad religion. Another aspect of Super Bowl theology is that we have glorified the competitive aspect of sports. In every sport, somebody wins, somebody loses. Winners get an ego boost, losers crawl away on their bellies. We have a society of winners and losers. The worst thing that kids can call each other is, "You're a loser." It's rare when we think of sports in a non-competitive way, but you can. Here's another way of thinking about it. You go out on the field, you play the game, you give it your best. Maybe you win, maybe you lose, but on that particular day, you have pitted your best against your opponent's best, and you walk away satisfied because you have given it your all. Winning is only secondary. The reason that I enjoyed mountain climbing as an adult is that mountain climbing is a non-competitive sport. I found great joy being with a group of buddies. We spend the weekend together. We face the mountain and all that the mountain can give us. We cooperate with each other. When somebody completes a hard pitch, we yell out, "Good job." It doesn't matter who makes it to the summit first. What matters is that we've all made it together. Some days we make the summit, some days not, but we know that we have done our best. In a sense, when you make the summit, you win, and when you don't, you lose. But the more important point is that we were just together in the mountains. I want to close today with a story about Urban Meyer, who is the coach of the national champion Ohio State Buckeyes. When I told the staff this past week that I was going to quote from Urban Meyer, Brent Hilton, our music maestro, who is a devotee of the University of Michigan and hates everything in Ohio and really hates the Ohio State Buckeyes and really, really, really hates Urban Meyer, said, this is true. Dr. Avram, is this true? He said this. He said that if you mention Urban Meyer in the sermon, I am either going to walk out or I'm going to put a bag over my head for the rest of the service. Now, I think everybody but one person will really enjoy this story. Urban Meyer resigned from his University of Florida coaching job in 2010. He had checked himself into a hospital the year before, fearing that his chest pains had come from a heart attack. His resignation in 2010 came after the Florida Gators went 7-5. You know, it's not an awful record, but when your only goal is to finish undefeated, 7-5 really stinks. As a coach, no detail was too small for Urban Meyer. He fussed over the uniforms, the workout schedule, even who his team would room with. Some days he wouldn't eat all day. He would simply forget to eat because he was so obsessed with coaching. When his team lost a game, he just couldn't let it go. He would think about, what could I have done differently? And when the Florida Gators won the national championship here in Phoenix in 2007, he said he got no joy from that victory because he was immediately thinking about recruiting for next year. Chasing perfection year after year nearly broke him. He was consumed by his work. He neglected his family. He wasn't there for his wife and kids. His elder daughter told him, Dad, you have never been there for me. He spent the better part of 2011 trying to decide what he was going to do next, whether he would go back into coaching. He was an ESPN analyst. His dad's health was deteriorating. It made him think about his own mortality. Finally, there came a turning point in his life when Todd Blackledge, a former NFL quarterback and current broadcast analyst, gave Urban Meyer a little book to read. It was a book on leadership. It's called Lead for God's Sake. It had such a profound impact upon Urban Meyer that it turned his life around. Lead for God's Sake is a story of a high school basketball coach who was obsessed with winning. He was obsessed with winning. He was very successful, but his obsession came at the expense of neglecting his family. He's unable to understand why his players aren't so interested in winning as he's interested. And then he begins to have conversations with the school janitor, who's a kind of Christ figure in this book. He comes to realize that he can't be an authentic leader unless he first connects with God and then his family. He realizes he can't be an authentic leader when he screams at his players. He realizes he can't be an authentic leader when he has forgotten why he went into coaching in the first place, to be a role model and a mentor. At the end of the book, the message is clear. When you're so obsessed with winning that your self-esteem is based on that, you have missed the whole point. Urban Meyer went back into coaching, but he went back as a different man and father and coach. Super Bowl theology. Think about Super Bowl theology for a moment and contrast that with the spirit of Jesus. What was Jesus like? Paul, in writing to the Philippians, describes Jesus. He was a servant. He never tore anybody down. He always tried to build people up. He never said mean things about anybody else. He said some hard things, but it was always against the hypocrisy of his day. He lived lightly. All that he ever owned could have been carried in a backpack on his back. He associated with losers, with tax collectors and sinners. Whatever he had to give, he gave. He was never competitive with anybody. Instead, he said the most important thing in life is to be humble, to bow down in the dust and ask for God's love, mercy, and grace. And at the end of his life, he did this incredible thing, this thing that I still do not fully understand. He went to the cross. Have this mind among you, Paul writes. Have this mind. All of us are a million miles away from that. But to that kind of mind, the whole future belongs. And to God our Creator, to Christ our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be glory and honor, dominion and power, this day and forever. Amen.